Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, today is the last day of winter. I know there's a lot of folks here from Canada, and they're like, yeah. You're saying, well, that's what you think, Bubba. We're fixing to go back to snow, but it is officially the last day of winter, and it felt like spring out there today, didn't it? It was beautiful. Today is it March 20th? Is today March 20th? It's March the 20th, 1999. Whew. Think about that. Some of you, within the sound of my voice, at the turn of this year, December 31st, 1998, before the clock struck midnight, you made a resolution. You said, in 1999, I'm going to get serious about God. You said, in 1999, I'm going to get the sin out of my life. In 1999, I'm going to quit messing around. In 1999, I'm going to go after God. I'm going to read the Word more. I'm going to pray more. 1999, God, you're going to see a seriousness about me. Well, here we are, friend, about to enter April. How are you holding up with your vows? You need to reevaluate those. And that's not part of my notes. That's just something in my heart right now. There's somebody you've been messing around, and God's saying, remember your vow to me. Well, there's an incredible increase of spiritual hunger in the United States of America right now. I believe that we are in the greatest, we are at the beginning of the greatest move of God this world has ever seen. Now, there are people here tonight from Latvia, the Ukraine, from the Czech Republic, from Germany, Bolivia, Panama, Colombia, Switzerland, many countries of the world, and I'm speaking to your country also. There is a great move of God coming. What's it going to look like? I don't know. I hope it doesn't look like anything we've seen before. I hope no man can write it down. I hope no man can say this is what it's going to look like. Personally, let me share with you what I would like to see. Is that okay? What I would like to see, because in America, I speak for this country, my family's from Finland. In Finland, most people know the gospel, they've heard the gospel. My family was Lutheran. Here in this nation, 94% of our nation have Bibles in their homes. I'm talking about Bible. Give me a Bible. Give it a gun one. They got a Bible. Could be King James, could be New American Standard, NIV, but they have a Bible in their home. 94%. That means if you're out evangelizing, you don't need to pull the Bible out of your pocket. 9 times out of 10, you can say to the people, do you have a Bible I could use just for a minute? And they'll go over to their foyer, they'll go over to their closet, they'll go over to, it may be dusty, but they'll pull out a Bible because they have one. 80%, say 80%. 80% of North American adults believe that when they die, they will stand before God on Judgment Day and be held accountable for their sins. 8 out of every 10. Now, this is a plus or minus 3%. This poll is accurate. That means 8 out of every 10 people that are in the bars tonight, they believe when they die, they know what they're doing right now is wrong. They know it's wrong. And many bartenders can share with you stories of backsliders crying tears of repentance in their martinis. They believe that when they die, 8 out of 10, that they're going to stand before God on judgment. 83% of all North American adults believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or God Himself. I want you to hear me, friend. Now, here's what's happening. The Bible says in the book of Amos that the Lord is going to send a famine. Not a famine, and I talked about it last night, not a famine for food or for water, but for truth. across this nation right now, and around the world, you're seeing people groping for anything that satisfies. If you turn on the television, you'll see psychics, even on the Weather Channel. You turn the Weather Channel on and you'll see a psychic commercial wanting to read your future, tell you about what's going on in your life. And people will call those numbers, anything, to get some type of information. You want to know what they're looking for, friend? They're looking for something to eat. And some of these people that are calling these numbers have large bank accounts. They have money. They have a good job. But they want to know something more. They know there's something more out there than what they have. I want you to hear me. There's an incredible hunger in spiritual things. People are searching for meaning in life. Their search is sad. It's leading hundreds of thousands down paths of destruction. They're involved in cultic teachings, Eastern religions, witchcraft. But on the same note, hundreds of thousands are being born again into the kingdom of God. I'm writing a book. We just finished the book. It's going to be published in a couple months, entitled At Heaven's Door. Knocking at Heaven's Door. And when I finished the manuscript, the publisher wrote me back a letter and said, "We thank God that you do not see the spiritual move in America as negative." Because in the book, I talk about all this enthusiasm all over the nation, the psychic hotlines, the cults that are growing, the metaphysical stuff. Anywhere you go in Denver, Colorado, all these cults that are rising up. Friend, it is a quest. People are on a search for truth. But it's the greatest thing that can happen to the body of Christ, because we have the truth. It's not negative. They're already searching. And the publisher wrote me back and they said, "That is so powerful that you don't see that as negative." It's like in Latin America when I started working in Argentina. People said, "See, you know, Argentina's 95% Catholic." And I said, "Great." And a friend of mine said, "What?" I said, "That's great." And I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "Out of the 95% that say they're Catholics, probably 5% practice it. 90% are boozing, partying, doing whatever they're Catholic by tradition. But because of their heritage, they believe in miracles. You don't believe me? Let there be some type of apparition or appearance of Mary somewhere, and something take place somewhere in the world. The airlines are jammed with people on a pilgrimage to go check it out. And so I tell folks, that's wonderful. At least they already believe in God, and at least they believe in miracles. Because I not only believe in God, I've seen Him perform miracles. And that is what will draw them." And so, the very thing that some people look at as negative, I see it as positive. And we saw thousands and thousands of people saved, and now they're on fire for God. Not preaching against Catholicism, but preaching about Jesus. Are you hearing tonight? Well, with this incredible move of God that's coming, will also come an increase in satanic activity. Satan is not going to sit back and twiddle his bony red fingers and watch people being pulled from the flames without a fight. Satan has dedicated his short, soon-to-be-over life to... I've got to tuck a few adjectives in here. Satan has dedicated his short, soon-to-be-over life to discouragement, depressing, harming, and destroying, and killing anything that breathes the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, his big thrill comes from setting up roadblocks in order to keep people from ever hearing about Jesus. He knows, friend, once you hear about Jesus, he's doomed. He is afraid of Jesus. You don't believe that, friend? Next time you're around a bunch of witches, mention the name Jesus. Well, devil, I wrote this morning, I want you to hear it. The devil is a schemer, he's a conniver, he's a liar, he's a thief, and he's going to be caught. He's going to be bound. He's going to be judged. And he's going to be sentenced to everlasting torment for his deeds. Now, you may be wondering while I've asked these musicians to stay with me. In just a minute, you'll understand. Over the last couple of weeks, our office, this revival, this church, that pastor, the region Awake America, we have all been inundated with people carrying all kinds of spiritual, destructive baggage. We have been dealing, last night we dealt with demon possession cases. We had people hanging on ushers that wouldn't let them go, trying to get the demons off of them. Folks, people are carrying around so much junk, and I'm here to tell you, it's not necessary. You don't have to be bound. Let me explain. I'm talking tonight about getting rid of excess luggage. Let me illustrate it like this. Have you ever flown on an airline? How many have flown? I'm sure you're familiar with what the agencies call carry-on baggage. That is two pieces, take two pieces, that fit above the seat or under the seat, and they must not be over 22 inches by 14 inches by 9 inches and cannot weigh more than 40 pounds apiece. Those are called rules. Say rules. I am personally thankful for the fact that recently most airlines are getting serious about limiting what people can bring on board. I'm thankful that if a person's luggage is in excess of the size and weight limit, that they can no longer carry it on board. Why, friend? It's just not necessary to be toting all that stuff around. I have seen people. I have seen passengers. You can tell I'm into this, friend, because if you're out here tonight, I've seen passengers try to weasel their way on board with enough baggage to clothe the entire passenger list. You would think they were carrying all the snacks and all the drinks for everybody on board. Excuse me. Bam. Trying to fit it in the overhead. Well, let me tell you something. A 5 foot by 5 foot carry-on won't fit in an 18 inch by 2 foot tip overhead or under the seat. I don't care how loud you grunt. And then the sweet little old ladies carrying all the back in. They go, excuse me, could you help me with this? And you have all these men grunting trying to fit it in. But in the spiritual realm, over the last couple of weeks, I've seen the same thing. People are toting around too much luggage. They've got it over their shoulders. They got enough problems to weigh down a pack mule. They're pulling a cart that would strain a team of Clydesdale horses. And they've got clenched in their hand a bag of insecurities that would keep a dozen psychiatrists on overtime. I'm tired of it, friend. Tonight, you're going to be set free. Tonight, Jesus is going to change all that. Many of you that are lugging around that junk, you're going to go and check it at the cross. You're going to drop it off at the feet of Jesus. You're going to lay it down and you're not going to pick it up again. And one more thing before we turn to the scripture. I don't know if anyone here pays attention to announcements made on aircrafts, but one of the things that the pilots say a few minutes before landing is this. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on our final approach to DFW International Airport. Please remain seated with your seatbelt fastened. We'll be on the ground shortly. How many have heard something like that? I'll say it again. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on our final approach to DFW International Airport. Please remain seated with your seatbelt fastened. We'll be on the ground shortly. And then the pilot says, flight attendants, prepare for arrival. Cross-check, please. You ever heard that? If you haven't, you'll hear it. Friend, I see it in every one of the airlines. Prepare for arrival. Cross-check, please. And I heard that one man went, whoa, what a message. Prepare for arrival. Cross-check, please. Make sure that you check everything at the cross. Prepare for arrival. Just makes so much sense to me, friend. The flight attendants, the captain was speaking to them, wants to make sure everything is locked down, in place, passengers are ready, etc., etc., because in just a few minutes, the plane is going to reach its destination. Now say destination. The flight was going to be over. My friend, I've got good news. This aircraft called Life is coming in for a landing. I can hear the pilot. I was having fun this morning, actually. I can hear the pilot. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on our final approach to Glory Land International Airport. We'll be landing from the east on Golden Runway number 7. Please remain seated with your hands lifted up in a praying position. Struggles, friend.
matter if you're going through stuff, welcome to the kingdom. Whatever you're going through, if you're not saved before this night is up, you're going to get saved, and then I'll welcome you to the kingdom. And he said, for our light affliction, say light affliction. Now, Paul was always being beat up. He was always going through stuff. And he calls it light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Say but for a moment. You know what a light affliction is, friends? A little turbulence. That's all it is. It's a little turbulence. But your craft is going to make it safely to the runway. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul was saying to the church of Corinth, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. I want us to sing this right now. I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right.
Yeah. looked at a total defeated situation. The email today said, it looks like now more people are going to be able to come to the Brownsville. There's about 180 people heading this next week from Tulsa down to the Revival. And many of them, because a kid got beat up on the street selling chocolate. Things work together for the good. Then they put the mic. I listened to his broadcast today. It was phenomenal. They stick a microphone in his face. They said, well, what do you think about the muggers? What do you think about these robbers? He said, oh, all they need is Jesus. Come on, brother.
Oh, everything's gonna be all right.
Look at my watch. hoping that the alcohol would take effect. And I remember sitting there, and I was looking at the ducks in the park, and I was looking at the water, and I was thinking, what has become of me? This is so beautiful. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I gotta get drunk, so drunk, just to go to my friend's party. But I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. When it comes to turning everything over to Jesus, when I came to Jesus, I had more baggage than you can imagine. I had trunks and trunks and trunks of baggage. I'm here to testify to you. When you come to Jesus, the burden will roll away. When you come to Jesus, friend, He'll take that trash that you've been carrying, that garbage you've been lugging around on your back, and He'll take it, friend. He'll wash you clean of it. He'll toss it behind His back. He'll throw it as far as the east is from the west. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you as light as a feather, friend, when you come to Jesus. I remember it. When I got saved, I got so saved. Everything was so brand new. The baggage was gone. I was free. Stay free. Right now, you might be bound by demonic forces. You might be in the midst of an incredible attack from the devil. Perhaps you feel as if the world is caving in on you. As we say in Spanish, está cayendo el techo. The roof is falling in. Maybe you're stuck in some pit of despair and depression, like this man talked about tonight in the baptismal. Drugs have you hogtied. Alcohol has you sleeping with the pigs. And you're eating the devil's meager rations. Where are you at, friend? I'm here to tell you, it doesn't have to be like that. It does not have to be like that. You can be free. Stay free. Well, I tell you, I just want to do something. I want you to sing that real slow. Just play it right now. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, the psalmist said, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and He forgave the iniquity of my sin. Are you hearing me, friend? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Jesus said, He that cometh to me in John 6:37, I will in no wise cast out. That means, friend, no matter who you are, no matter what walk of life you come from, if you'll come to Jesus, and I want to sing this slowly and say, I've got a promise. I've got a promise. Everything's gonna be alright. Whoa, I've got a promise. Little did I know, everything's gonna be alright, that God was gonna restore the years that the locust had eaten. I've got a promise. Everything is gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. Oh, it's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. Little did I know, friend, we're gonna sing that one more time. Little did I know that from that part, within a year or so of that incident, I was gonna be miraculously saved. God was gonna disciple me. He had it all planned out. God had it all planned out. All I had to do was yield to Him. Keith, you remember, we went through deep challenge together. This is New Orleans Police. We went through deep challenge together. We used to travel around singing a choir together. We gave our testimonies. You remember that, brother? You remember some guys in that choir that every time they got up to testify, their testimony got worse and worse in their testimony? It was so funny. We'd always testify before we sang. There's some kids, you know, he and I had been running up dope for years. There's some kids in the choir, you know, they haven't done any hard narcotics. you know, they robbed kids on their way to school, you know, got their lunch money or something, you know. And they wanted to be big, bad criminals, and as we travel around, boy, their testimonies would get worse and worse. By the time the end of the choir tour, man, they'd be stone-cold junkies, car thieves, and bank robbers. But the bottom line is God delivered me, delivered Keith. Not only that, friend, He established our goings, gave us a family, gave us a home, gave us a purpose in life, gave us a reason for living, friend. He forgave the sin. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Let's sing it one more time.
God's face that we see it. One thing. It's one thing to go through a difficult time as a Christian and you deserve it. Because you did something stupid. In a situation like that, you got to pay the consequences. But if you're going through a difficult time, St. Peter says, what glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's why this 12-year-old kid, friend, got his socks blessed off. Because they said, what do you want to do with the muggers? He said, oh, they just need Jesus. This kid was kicked. He was hit in the face. He was beat up. When he said, come back with my candy, they turned right around, pushed him to the ground, and kicked his stomach. And he comes on nationwide television, local television stations, and all they just need Jesus. That's acceptable with God. Because the kid was bumping in for doing good. Part of the money they were raising also was for a homeless shelter. To buy food for a homeless shelter. Think about it, friend. Don't you think God was testing that little boy? Whatever you're going through, James said this. We count them happy which endure. He said, you have heard of the patience of Job. You need to study the patience of Job, and you need to study the reward of Job. End of Job's life overshadowed everything he had gone through. He was sitting on the top of the mountain when it was all said and done for him. God overblessed him in the end. He couldn't handle the blessings of God. And he had so much, he was so blessed. And James said, have you heard about the end of Job's life? For our light affliction, I shared a few minutes ago, which is but for a moment, say a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, no matter what you're going through, friend. It's going to be hard. I'll tell you something else about trials. They pass. They pass. They pass. My wife is here with me tonight. We talked trials. We lost twins in Argentina. Probably the greatest trial of my life. Jerry was pregnant. Went to the doctor. It was a triple pregnancy. They opened her up. They took out the fetus. Sewed her back up. And she complained of excruciating pain. For the next 2 or 3 weeks, the doctor went back to the doctor. And the doctor said, all that is, Mr. Hill, is the after effects of surgery. It'll go away. So he took his word for it. He's a medical doctor. But it didn't go away. And we lived hundreds of miles from a big city. And I flew up to Buenos Aires and I was talking to some of my friends in a city of 9 million people. And they said, Steve, you need to get your wife up to this German hospital and have her medically examined. We flew to Jerry. Emergency up to Buenos Aires. They laid her on a table. X-rayed her. And they found not only another fetus that was about to explode, but they found 5 cysts the size of grapefruits inside her. And the doctor came up to me, the German doctor. He said, Mr. Eagle, your wife's life is almost over. He said, if we had not gotten her up here, she would have died. And he was talking about within a few hours. Opened her up, performed the surgery, took out the cysts. I'm going, God, I don't understand this. We're church planting. We're doing the work of the ministry. We're not in sin. We're doing the work of the Lord. My wife is just totally unable to perform her duties. She can't do anything in the ministry. She's laid out for months. Then I began to understand it. I came back to her, operating the hospital room. I stayed with her the whole time. Just canceled, put everything on hold. Went back to the hospital room one time and opened the door, and she was in the bathroom. Christ was received. Jesus Christ as his personal Savior.
Everything.
You said that you're the light of the world.
He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tonight you're going to do that, Lord, in hundreds of lives. For those of you tonight that feel that God is a million miles away, you want to sense his nearness. In the book of Acts, you'll read Paul preaching to the church and the people at Corinth and at Athens. He said, you're out there searching. This is where they had the unknown God set up. And he said, you didn't even know that he's not far from every one of you. Some of you are so close to God tonight. You're so close. I'm going to give this altar call. You're going to come forward. You're going to meet Jesus Christ just like that. Just like that. He's close. He's not a million miles away, friend. He's right here. He's right here. You don't have to fight to get him. You don't have to be picked. And then after that, you want to spend your whole life in the mission work. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near, Isaiah said. Jeremiah says it this way. This is a promise, Linda. And you shall seek me, 29:13, and find me. Is anybody listening? And you shall seek me and find me. How many have lost something before in your life? How many have found something that you lost? How many are excited when you found what you lost? I'm a never give up on a person. You hear me? This wedding ring right here, we lost this wedding ring at the Panama City Beach. Now, if you're ever going to give up on something, you'll give up on a wedding ring at the beach, friend. Because I noticed it was gone when I got to my car. And we had hiked, my wife and I, at least 300 yards. That's 1,000 feet. That's, what, 300 yards would be 3 football fields. And I lost, didn't know if I lost a swim. Didn't know if I lost on the beach, on the sand dunes that we had to climb over to get to the car. My wedding ring was gone. And I remember when I just thought about looking for it. I looked down, and this is back when they had bottle caps. Remember Coca-Cola's bottle caps? There was bottle caps everywhere. Every bottle cap looked like a wedding ring. And I was on in frustration mode in about 10 minutes, kicking bottle caps, and then I thought, no, I can't kick stuff, I'll kick the ring 10 feet, you know? But it was such a huge area of ground to cover. Maybe you remember this. Boy, did we hurt, man, did we hurt. Covered an acre. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Just about to give up. This just reminds me of the Lord, because people were just about to give up. And I was walking back to our car, in frustration. I looked down, and there was this rim of gold coming out of the sand. Just the very top of the wedding ring. I got a feeling. Same ring, back on the finger. But just remind you, friend, if you'll seek the Lord, you'll find him. I will be found of you, the Bible says.
Yes.
For those of you that have received a death sentence, I could go on and on tonight, friend. I'm going to tell you, this morning, God just came into my study. You've received a death sentence from the medical profession. You've got a sickness. See, I've received the same thing. Doctors told me a year or so ago I was going to die. They say it's going to kill you. Let me tell you how you approach this. First of all, Jesus can heal you. Say that. Jesus can heal me. But let me tell you what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to come up to you and say, it's over, it's over, it's over. And you go, oh, no, it's over. My family, my home, all the stuff that I enjoy, quarter pounders, you know, Thanksgiving meals, you know, all this stuff. Whataburgers. But you know what I did? And I'm being straight with you, friend. When the doctor gave me the news,
I looked him in the eyes and I said, are you serious? He said, yes, I am. I'm going to die. He said, yeah, let me tell you the symptoms. When they come on you, it's going to take you. And he started sharing with me the symptoms. I said, was there anything I could do? He said, there's a drug that only cures 2% of the people. And the rest of 98% of them that take it, their hair falls out, they get sicker than they were before. And I went, I don't think I'll take that. Real convincing, this guy. But I looked at him and went, and the scripture that came to my mind was to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I thought, that's cool. That's good. To die is gain. Say that with me. Say it again. To die is gain. Some of you are scared to death about dying. You need to take a look at it through the scriptures. To be absent from this old tabernacle, that you gain 10 pounds, lose 10 pounds, gain 10 pounds, lose 10 pounds, gain 10 pounds, lose 10 pounds. To be absent.
My.
Anybody listening tonight? I've got your attention. To be absent from this body means to be in an incorruptible body. You're going to be standing before the Lord of glory. Do you know what it's going to be like, friend, to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and be at the scarf down, angel food cake, and mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans and all the rolls that you want to eat and apple pie with ice cream on it and not gain a pound? Gabriel's going to say, seconds! And everybody up there is going to raise their hand. Third! Don't be afraid of death, friend, if you're saved. And as soon as you approach it like that, the devil is, he's got locked up. How do you upset someone when they don't care? When they say, serious? We might die? I could die? Bring it on, Jesus! Bring it on, Jesus! Bring it on! Because I got a promise! Sing that one, little. This for all the folks that are scared to death.
Slow or fast.
I got a promise. Everything's gonna be alright. I've got a promise. Everything's gonna be alright. Oh yeah, I've got a promise. Everything's gonna be alright. Be alright. Be alright. Be alright. Oh, by the way, I was diagnosed with hepatitis C. Had another blood test done, and that was more serious than the other blood test. I was gonna die. And took the attitude, Jesus, heal me. I really want to be healed, but I'd much rather be with you. But Jesus basically said, Steve, I've got a work for you to do, so I'm going to heal you. I've been totally healed of every symptom in my blood. So, I've got a promise. Everything's going to be all right. Suffering from a broken heart, the aftermath of a relationship, don't raise your hand. But I can feel this. I felt it this morning. The Bible says in Psalm 147:3, He heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. If you would let God apply the healing balm of the Holy Ghost, He will heal that broken heart. He'll bind up that wound, friend. You got a promise. And my last one tonight, I almost have as many notes as Pastor has. For those of you, little, I want you to team out. I want to crank this one up, man. I mean, you might have to stand up on your guitar there,
right there.
Come on out here, Jordan.
devil. You saw this one coming, didn't you? I want you to say this word.
Igba.
Say it again.
Igba.
What's it mean?
It's gonna be alright.
What's it mean?
It's gonna be alright.
What's it mean?
It's gonna be alright.
Now listen, for those of you who have just had about all you can stand of this old world and its wickedness, you're ready to slip out of your street clothes and put on your wedding gown. The pollution and smog of this world, and you're ready to inhale the sweet air of heaven. I've got a feeling, friend, everything's gonna be alright. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up.
This is the secret of the Brownsville Revival right here. People like Benny. People like Benny. Oh, by the way, you know why he's got so much time on his hands? Because he and his wife, they don't have any kids. And so they just, you know how it is when you're just a couple, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Just two people, you don't have no kids, and you can come to revival and stuff. They've got how many children? 7 children. And she's pregnant. So you can do it with 8 kids. Well, that should just about rip up everybody's excuse right there. I thought you had a dozen. I thought you had a dozen. You're working on it? Jesus had 12 of them. And one of them gave him the devil. Don't ever forget that. Here's what we're going to do. Remember, you need to rest your voice, bro. Are you healed? He's healed. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have Charity sing Mercy Seat. I want everyone to look this way. There's a lot of folks here tonight that you need to get some junk out of your life. I can feel it. You need to get it out of you. Remember that baggage I was talking about at the beginning of the service? You still carry it. You got baggage. Most of the time when I got an airplane, if you see me at the airport, I will be carrying a slim little briefcase. That's about all I carry. Mike will carry a little carry-on. Lynn will carry a carry-on. But most of the time, we're just very light. Very light. Free to move around. But some of you are so weighted down with junk. So much stuff. You're carrying so much stuff. And a lot of it is sin-related. It's sin-related. Some of you, your marriage is on the rocks. Because you've got wandering eyes. You go to work and you have relationships at work. Folks, look this way. It's okay to have friends at work, but you don't have relationships. You don't have this continual relationship going on at work. These people are employees, they're other employees, or your employees. But there's not a relationship going on there where there's something cooking. You don't go and fantasize at work. This is a serious problem, man. My staff is here tonight. And they'll let you know that we don't walk around in my office. And there's a holiness there. There's respect there. It's awesome. It is awesome. There's always 2 or 3 people in the office at all times. Why? Because a married man should never be in a place alone with a single woman. I don't know why I'm sharing this right now, but somebody needs to hear it. But there's something going on, and I want to tell you what it's caused. It's called baggage in your life. And when you're around your wife, around your husband, you feel that. You feel almost like you've been unfaithful. You haven't been unfaithful. You haven't done anything, but it's almost like you've got something going on out there. You need to hit the altar tonight, sir. Man, you need to hit the altar tonight and get it out. Lay that baggage down. Lay it down. For those of you that are watching and doing things that Jesus would never do, you're going to come down here and get right with God. I preached enough message tonight. It's going to be all right, but it's only going to be all right if you get the junk out of your life. You can come in here, weighted down, and leave right out weighted down. And don't be like those passengers that get on that airline, and I have watched them lift their voice and cuss in front of all the other people. They cussed because their carry-on baggage is too big, and they're cussing at the flight attendant. And all she's saying is, obey the rule. If everyone was like you, sir, this plane would not get off the ground. But some of us are like that. The preacher preaches, he says, get the baggage off, get it out of your life, and you get upset, you cuss me out in your mind. I'm trying to free you, friend. I want you to make the flight. I want you to make it.
Those of you in this room that have never known the Lord, those of you in the Family Life Center, those of you at home that have never known the Lord, you're going to meet Him in just a few minutes, but you've got to come down and lay the baggage at the cross. Those of you that have never, that know the Lord, and are backslidden, you're going to come in just a minute. Those of you that have never known the Lord, you're going to come. Others of you here that are religious, but you don't know God, you're going to come. You heard it tonight. One woman said, she's been saved. This is how she said it. Now, if you're here, ma'am, I want you to hear. She said, I've been saved 18 years, I believe is what she said. And she said, I came here and I realized I didn't know the Lord. Friend, I'm going to warn you about something. If you don't know Him, I question your salvation. Because Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something you did in children's church 18 years ago or in a youth meeting. She said it well. She was honest. She said she didn't know the Lord. And that's where you need to be. You need to be at that place right now, friend. You're religious. Maybe you're a churchgoer, but I'm asking you, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is He personal to you? Can you stare Him in the eyes? Can He stare you in the eyes? Is there a relationship going on? Or is there all kinds of cobwebs there? Are there all kinds of secret things that you don't want Jesus to find out about? Are you one of those that can watch something at home on television if you can never take that video out of the deck and take it to church and show it on the screen in front of everybody in church? If that's you, friend, you're two-timing Jesus. You're saying there's a Jesus at home and there's a Jesus for the church. It doesn't work that way. There's only one Jesus. Remember, He came to take away the sin of the world. Lindell sang about the blood tonight, friend. He'll wash you clean. He'll cleanse you. But you got to come. Everything's going to be all right if you'll get right with God. Here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to bind the devil. I'm going to bind him. The devil cannot stand joy. He hates the joy that's in this place. He hates the joy that's in this place. In the Family Life Center, I want everyone standing tonight. Everyone standing all over this place. I'm going to bind the devil. If you know you need to get sin out of your life, the only thing that's going to keep you back is pride. Pride will say to you, you don't need to do this. You can take care of it back at the hotel. You can get right with Jesus at home. Tomorrow, you can get right with God. Friend, tomorrow is a word only found in a fool's calendar. You ain't got tomorrow. All you have is March the 20th, 9 or 8:57 p.m. This is all you've got is this moment right now. This is all you've got. You better make the best of it. I want to tell you something else I've seen at airports. I've seen people bicker, gripe, complain, cuss, and I've watched the plane, and I was on the plane, take off. While they're back there arguing. Why? Because of their luggage. And they're saying this, they're threatening the plane, they're threatening the agent, and they're saying, I'm going to write letters to the president, and all this kind of stuff. You know what the flight attendants do? They walk down the little aisleway, they get on the plane, they close the door, the pilot cranks up the engines, and it's off to Atlanta while you're still in Pensacola cussing. That's the way it is in the spirit realm too, friend. God's going to move on with or without you. When I give this altar call, friend, don't well up in pride. When I give this altar call, you need to come down here and get right with God. You need to get right with God quickly. Get on your knees. Get on your knees before the Lord. Repent of your sin. And God's going to do a great work. I know He is. He's promised it. I said He's promised it. I'm going to bind the devil. When I bind him, Charity's going to begin singing Mercy Seat. When she begins singing Mercy Seat, everyone who's away from God, everyone who needs forgiveness, everyone who needs to take that baggage off of you, you're going to come quickly. Satan, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You have loaded down
hundreds of people within the sound of my voice. They're carrying baggage that God Almighty never intended for them to carry. And tonight, I'm calling you into question. I'm pointing my finger, not at them, but at you. And I say to you right now, loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Now, friend, you have got a split second to get down here because the devil is bound. If you need forgiveness, I want you to come right now. Right now. Hurry. Hurry. Hurry and kneel at these altars. Kneel at the altars. Now we're going to close. I want everyone at the altar to stay where you're at. We're going to close this service in 60 seconds. But I want everyone to do this, and I want you to pay attention. Everyone at the altar, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Everyone in the Family Life Center at the altar, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You keep going after God. If there are people in here, you need to respond. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. I want the team up here, Lyndall. God is going to show mercy. God is going to wash you, friend. But here's what I want everyone to do. You're going to turn to the person next to you, and you're going to ask them this question. Do you need Jesus Christ to forgive you? When someone turns to you and asks you that question, friend, do not lie. If you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you need to be forgiven, you say yes, and then both of you come down together. Both of you come down together. Everyone turn to the person next to them. Ask them right now if they ever want to be altar to kneel. I want you to kneel that have come to this altar. In the Family Life Center, I want you to kneel. That's an act of contrition. That's an act of brokenness. You're saying to God, I'm serious about this. I'm repenting of my sins. I want you to kneel right now. Kneel and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Confess Him as your Savior. Confess Him as the Lord in your life. Kneel right there, friend.
Myself to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.